to allege that according to a hadith, Khilafat will last only 30 years is inexplicable. The Holy Quran says, ثُلَّةٌ مِّنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَثُلَّةٌ مِّنَ الْآخِرِينَ. Publisher's footnote, a large party from among the early Muslims and a large party from the later ones. Surah Al-Waqi'ah, chapter 56, verses 40 and 41. End of publisher's footnote. Therefore, how absurd is it to present any hadith against it and to interpret the hadith to mean what is obviously contrary to the Holy Quran? If the account of a hadith is to be relied upon, then those ahadith that are much more authentic and trustworthy than this hadith should be accepted first. For example, those ahadith of Sahih al-Bukhari foretelling the appearance of Khulafa in the latter days, especially that Khalifa about whom it is recorded in Sahih al-Bukhari, that for him a voice will descend from heaven, هَذَا خَلِيفَةُ اللَّهِ الْمَهْدِيِّ. This is God's Khalifa, the guided one. Now consider the status and credibility of this hadith, which is recorded in the most authentic of books after the Book of Allah. On the other hand, the hadith that has been presented by the critic has been criticized by the ulama on many grounds, and its authenticity has been questioned. Has the critic not pondered over the prophecies regarding the appearance of certain khulafa in the latter days, that a hadith will come? Publisher's footnote, hadith literally, a cultivator of land, or one who gathers, a title for the latter days messenger. End of publisher's footnote. The Mahdi will appear, a heavenly khalifa will come. Are they recorded in the books of ahadith or in some other book? It is established from ahadith that there are three periods after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First, the period of the rightly guided khilafat. Then, a period of great chaos when tyrant kings would rule. Then there would be the final period, which would resemble the period of prophethood, so much so that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said that the first and last period of my ummah bear great resemblance to each other. These two periods are like a rain filled with such goodness and blessings that no one knows whether the first part is more blessed or the latter. Let it also be clear that Allah the Lord of Glory says in the Holy Quran, Inna nahnu nazzalna al-zikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. Publisher's footnote, Surah Al-Hijr, chapter 15, verse 10. End of publisher's footnote. Meaning that it is we who have sent down this book, and most surely we will safeguard this revelation. This verse contains the proclamation that this word is everlasting, and there will always appear such people who shall revive its teachings and deliver its benefits to the people. And if it is asked what is the benefit of the continued existence of the Holy Quran, and its true safeguarding too rests upon the existence of this benefit, then another verse makes it clear. هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Publisher's footnote, He it is who has raised among the unlettered people a messenger from among themselves, who recites unto them his signs, and purifies them, and teaches them the book and wisdom, although they had been before in manifest misguidance. Surah Al-Jumu'ah, chapter 62, verse 3. End of publisher's footnote. The gist of this verse is that the Holy Quran has two great purposes for the achieving of which the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, came. The first is the wisdom of the Holy Quran, that is to say, its insights and fine points, and the second is the effect of the Holy Quran, which purifies the souls. The safeguarding of the Quran does not merely mean that its text should be preserved, for the Jews and Christians also performed this function in the early ages with respect to their scriptures, so much so that even the dots contained in the Torah were calculated. Rather, the safeguarding of the Holy Quran means both the safeguarding of the text and the safeguarding of the benefits and effects of the Holy Quran. And in accord with divine practice, this can be done only if from time to time deputies of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, appear, who should enjoy all the bounties of messengership by way of zil, reflection, and who should be bestowed all the blessings that are bestowed upon the prophets. This magnificent purpose is indicated in the verse, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَلَيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِي ارْتَضَى لَهُمْ وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا يَعْبُدُونَنِي لَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Publisher's footnote. Allah has promised to those among you who believe and do good works that He will surely make them successors in the earth, as He made successors from among those who were before them, and that He will surely establish for them their religion, which He has chosen for them, and that He will surely give them in exchange security and peace after their fear. They will worship Me, and they will not associate anything with Me. Then whoso is ungrateful after that, they will be the rebellious. Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 56. End of publisher's footnote. In fact, this verse serves to elaborate the meanings of the other verse, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra, wa inna lahu lahafizun. Publisher's footnote. Verily, we ourselves have sent down this exhortation, and most surely we will be its guardian. Surah Al-Hijr, chapter 15, verse 10. End of publisher's footnote. It answers the question as to how and by what means the Holy Quran will be safeguarded. In this regard, God Almighty says that He will continue sending khulafa of this Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, from time to time. And the word khalifa has been chosen to imply that they will be successors to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and will partake of his blessings as occurred in earlier times. They will spread the faith and establish peace after fear, that is, they will appear at such times as when Islam will be rife with schisms. And whosoever defies them after their coming will be depraved and rebellious. This is the answer to the ignorant one who asks, is it obligatory for us to believe in the awliya? Allah the Exalted says, indeed it is obligatory, and those who oppose them and die while opposing them are the rebellious. In this context, the critic has also written that God Almighty has said, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. Publisher's footnote. This day I have perfected your religion for you and completed My favor upon you. Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 4. End of publisher's footnote. Then the critic asserts that since the religion has been perfected and the favors have been completed, therefore no mujaddid or prophet is now needed. Sadly, the critic has raised an objection against the Holy Quran itself by such thinking, inasmuch as the Holy Quran has promised the appointment of khulafa from the Ummah, as has been mentioned earlier, and has said that through them the religion will be strengthened, doubts will be put to rest, and following after a state of fear, security will be restored. Thus, if nothing is permissible after the perfection of the religion, then according to the statement of this critic, the 30 years of Khilafat after the Holy Prophet ﷺ would also be rendered unnecessary, as the religion had been perfected and nothing more was needed. In fact, it is out of place for the uninformed critic to cite the verse, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. Publisher's footnote. This day have I perfected your religion for you. Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 4. End of publisher's footnote. When do we allege that a mujaddid or muhaddas subtracts anything from the faith or adds anything to it? Rather, our position is that when, after the lapse of time, the dust of faulty thinking covers the holy teaching of the faith and the pure countenance of truth becomes hidden, then mujaddidin, muhaddasin, and spiritual khulafa appear to reveal the true and beautiful countenance of the faith. We do not know whence our hopeless critic has learnt that mujaddidin and spiritual khulafa arrive with the purpose of changing or abrogating the faith. No, they do not come to abrogate the faith, but to display the light and brilliance of the faith. The critic's position that there is no such need reveals that he does not have much regard for the faith. He has never reflected on what Islam is, what its progress signifies, how and in what manner its real progress can be achieved, and who can be considered a true Muslim. That is why the critic considers it enough that the Holy Quran being available and there being a plethora of ulama, the hearts of most people are drawn automatically to Islam and no mujaddid is needed. It is a pity, however, that he does not appreciate the fact that mujaddideen and spiritual khulafa are needed in this ummah in the same way that from ancient times the need for prophets kept presenting itself. It cannot be denied that Hazrat Musa, Moses, peace be upon him, was a prophet and a messenger, and that the Torah was a complete code for the children of Israel. And just as the Holy Quran contains the verse, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum, publisher's footnote, this day I have perfected your religion for you, Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 4, end of publisher's footnote, so does the Torah contain verses to the effect that the children of Israel have been given a perfect and glorious book, the name of which is the Torah. The Holy Quran also describes the Torah as such. Yet after the Torah, hundreds of prophets appeared among the children of Israel. They brought no new book, and their purpose was to draw people who had departed from the teachings of the Torah back to it, and to purify the hearts of those who had been afflicted with doubts, atheism, and a lack of faith. Allah the Lord of Glory himself affirms it in the Holy Quran. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَقَفَّيْنَا مِنْ بَعْدِهِ بِالرُّسُلِ Publisher's footnote, Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 88. End of publisher's footnote. Meaning that we bestowed the Torah upon Moses, and after that book, we sent many messengers in its support and to testify to its truth. Similarly, Allah says in another place, ثُمَّ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا تَطْرَى Publisher's footnote, Surah Al-Mu'minun, chapter 23, verse 45, end of publisher's footnote, meaning that then we sent our messengers one after the other. All these verses show that it is the way of Allah that after sending down his book, he definitely sends prophets in support of it. Accordingly, in support of the Torah, sometimes as many as 400 prophets were sent at one and the same time, to which the Bible testifies to this day. The underlying reason for sending so many messengers is that God Almighty has warned emphatically that whoever denies his true book shall endure in hell as punishment, as he says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ Publisher's footnote, Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 40, end of publisher's footnote, meaning that those who disbelieved and rejected our signs are condemned to the fire and shall abide therein forever. Thus, according to the divine book, the punishment for rejection is very severe, but on the other hand, the issue of prophethood and divine revelation is also very subtle. Indeed, God Almighty is himself so transcendent that it is impossible to achieve his true and holy cognition, let alone the comprehension of prophets and divine books, unless divine light illuminates the human eye. Therefore, the Rahmaniyat, graciousness of God, demanded that his blind and unseen creatures should be helped greatly, and that the disbelievers should not be committed to the everlasting torment of hell on account of the denial of such doctrines after sending a messenger and a book once, even though after the passage of a long time, the later generations could not understand them to be any more than pious and commendable statements. In fact, it should be clear and evident to a rational person, how can God, who is Rahman, gracious, and Rahim, merciful, prescribe so great a punishment as condemnation to everlasting hell for people of different nations who have heard of the Quran and the Messenger after many centuries, and who, not being proficient in Arabic, cannot understand the excellences of the Holy Quran. Nor can the conscience of any human being accept that a person may be condemned without being provided convincing arguments that the Holy Quran is the Word of God. That is why God Almighty has promised to continue to appoint Khulafa, so that being invested with the light of prophethood by way of Zil, they may demonstrate the excellences of the Holy Quran and its holy blessings to the people, thus making them accountable. It should also be remembered that in every age, such a conclusive argument assumes different forms, and that the Mujaddid of the time is equipped with faculties, capacities, and qualities suited to reform the mischief of that time. Thus, God Almighty will continue to do so as long as He wills, so that reform and virtue may continue to flourish. And these statements are not unsubstantiated. In fact, an unbroken series of precedents testifies to them. And apart from the prophets, messengers, and muhaddiseen who appeared at different times in different countries, if one were to examine only those prophets, messengers, and muhaddiseen who appeared among the children of Israel, it would be discovered that during the 1400 years between Moses and Jesus, thousands of prophets and muhaddiseen appeared and diligently occupied themselves in the service of the Torah. The Holy Quran and the Bible both testify to this. Those prophets brought no new book and taught no new faith. They served only the Torah. They appeared whenever atheism, disbelief, misconduct, and hard-heartedness became prevalent among the children of Israel. A rational person ought to consider that although the law of Moses was limited in its scope and was not meant for the whole of mankind, nor was it to last forever, God Almighty nevertheless took care to send thousands of prophets for the revival of that law, and they exhibited such signs as enabled the children of Israel to behold God afresh. How then can it be that Muslims, who have been designated as the best of people and are attached to the best of the messengers, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, be accounted so unfortunate that God Almighty looked upon them with mercy for only 30 years, and after showing them heavenly light during that period, turned his face away from them? Centuries passed after the departure of the Holy Prophet, and thousands of disorders arose, and great earthquakes were felt, and diverse forms of corruption spread, and a whole world mounted attacks against Islam, and all its blessings and miracles were denied and declared unacceptable. And yet, God Almighty never looked upon the Muslims, nor had mercy on them, nor did He consider that the Muslims were also weak human beings, and like the children of Israel, their plants were also in need of heavenly water. Could the beneficent God, who sent the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to remove all corruption forever, turn away from the Muslims like this? Can we imagine that God Almighty was so merciful towards previous peoples, and having revealed the Torah, sent thousands of prophets and muhaddiseen in support of the Torah, and for the repeated revival of the hearts of the children of Israel, but that the Muslims were subject to his wrath, and therefore after the revelation of the Holy Quran, he forgot them and left the religious scholars forever to their personal judgment and innovations? Concerning Hazrat Musa, God said clearly, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. Publisher's Footnote, Surah An-Nisa, Chapter 4, Verses 165 and 166. End of Publisher's Footnote. Meaning, that God spoke to Hazrat Musa and sent messengers bearing glad tidings as well as warnings to help him and to testify to his truth, so that people may not have any excuse after that, and having witnessed a series of prophets, should believe in the Torah with all their heart. Moreover, he says, وَرُسُلًا قَدْ قَصَصْنَاهُمْ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَرُسُلًا لَمْ نَقْصُصْهُمْ عَلَيْكَ. Publisher's Footnote, Surah An-Nisa, Chapter 4, Verse 165. End of Publisher's Footnote. Meaning that we sent many messengers before you, some of whom we have mentioned to you, and some we have not mentioned. Could it be that he did not make any such arrangements for the Muslims and withheld them from the mercy and grace he had bestowed upon the people of Hazrat Musa? It is obvious that with the passage of time, previous miracles and wonders became mere tales. Succeeding generations, finding themselves bereft of all such wonders, begin to entertain doubts about miracles and extraordinary happenings. Having the example of thousands of prophets of Israel before them, the Muslims would be disheartened, and considering themselves unfortunate, would either envy the children of Israel, or would consider the history of Israel too to be a chain of imaginary tales. It is futile to assert that as there have been thousands of prophets and many miracles have been shown in the past, the Muslims were in no need of extraordinary events and wonders and blessings, and that is why God Almighty held back everything of that kind from the Muslims. Those who have no regard for the faith make this kind of assertion. Man is very weak and remains in need of his faith being strengthened. In this respect, no help can be derived from self-conceived arguments. It is necessary to realize afresh that God exists. However, false belief, which is not effective in restraining a person from misconduct, may continue to exist as a matter of inherited stories or traditions. It should also be remembered here that the perfection of faith does not dispense with the need for safeguarding it. For example, a person builds a house, sets all its rooms in order, and fulfills all the requirements relating to its structure. But after a long time, dust settles on it, and because of rains and dust storms, its beauty is concealed. It would be the height of folly to stop a person who inherits this house from undertaking its cleaning and whitewash, because the house was completed long ago. It is a pity that people who make such critiques do not reflect that the completion of a structure is one thing and its periodic cleaning is quite another. It should be remembered that reformers do not add anything to or subtract anything from the faith. They restore to the hearts that which had been lost, and it is disobedience of a divine command to assert that it is not necessary to believe in Mujaddideen, because God Almighty has directed, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Publisher's Footnote, Surah An-Nur, Chapter 24, Verse 56. End of Publisher's Footnote. Meaning, that whoever rejects the Khulafa who will be sent thereafter is indeed from among the sinners. I will now summarize this subject as follows. the arguments that have been presented below prove that it was necessary that after the death of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, reformers should have appeared among the Muslims at times of disorder and trials. They would be entrusted with one of the functions of the prophets, namely that they would call to the true faith and remove all innovations that have been intermingled with it. Being equipped with the heavenly light, they would exhibit the truth of the faith from every point of view and invite people to truth, love, and piety by the force of their example. The arguments for this are: first, reason affirms that matters relating to God and the hereafter are very subtle and conceptual. Namely, one has to believe in matters of the unseen and beyond the realm of rationalization. No one has ever seen God Almighty or observed heaven and hell or met the angels. Moreover, divine commandments are opposed to the desires of the ego and restrain from that in which the ego delights. Therefore, reason dictates that it is not only appropriate, rather it is essential, that either the prophets of God who bring the law and the book and possess spiritual power should live long and continue to bless their followers in each century with their company, and should train them under their own graceful supervision and convey to them the blessing, light, and spiritual insights that they had provided in the early part of their ministry, or, if that should not be possible, then their spiritual heirs, who are equipped with their high qualities and can set forth the verities and insights comprised in the divine book under the guidance of revelation, and can illustrate in practice that which is related to the past and can lead a seeker after truth to certainty, must continue to appear in times of trouble and trials, so that those afflicted with doubt and forgetfulness should not be deprived of the true grace of the prophets. It is obvious that when the time of a prophet comes to an end, and those who have witnessed his blessings also pass away, their experiences become tales in the eyes of the people of the next generation. The moral qualities of the prophet, his worship, his steadfastness, his devotion, divine support, extraordinary events, and miracles which testified to his prophethood and the truth of his claim, become fictions in the estimation of subsequent generations. Therefore, the freshness of the faith and the eagerness of obedience that are the characteristics of those who are favored with the company of the prophet are not found in those who come after them. It is clear in the centuries that followed, no example can be found of the kind of fortitude of faith shown by the companions of the Holy Prophet, may peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and the utmost sincerity with which they sacrificed their wealth, lives, and honor in the cause of Islam. Indeed, it is not found even in the second century itself, that is to say, among the Tabi'in. Publisher's footnote: the Tabi'in are the generation of Muslims who met or saw the blessed companions Rizwanullah alayhim of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but not the Prophet himself. End of publisher's footnote. What was the reason for this? It was certainly because the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, had beheld the countenance of that True One, whose being the lover for Allah was so spontaneously testified to even by the disbelieving Quraysh. These people, observing his daily supplications, his loving prostrations, his condition of complete obedience, the bright signs of perfect love and devotion on his countenance, and witnessing divine light raining down upon his face, were compelled to say that Ashika Muhammadun ala Rabbihi, meaning that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is passionately in love with his Lord. Moreover, the companions observed not only that devotion, love, and sincerity, but matching this love which surged up in the heart of our Lord and Master Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, like a raging ocean, they also observed God Almighty's love for him in the form of extraordinary support and help. Thus, they realized that God exists, and their hearts testified aloud that God is with this man. They saw divine wonders to such an extent, and witnessed heavenly signs to such a degree, that they were left with no doubt whatsoever that there does indeed exist a supreme being whose name is God, who controls everything, and for whom nothing is impossible. That is indeed why they exhibited such deeds of devotion and sincerity, and made such sacrifices as are not possible for anyone to perform until all doubts and suspicions have been removed. They saw with their own eyes that the pleasure of that holy being lies only in embracing Islam and adopting the obedience of his noble messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam with heart and soul. After this absolute certainty, the kind of obedience that they exhibited and the feats they performed and the manner in which they laid down their lives at the feet of their holy guide were matters that were not possible for anyone who had not witnessed the blossoming spectacle that the companions witnessed. Such high qualities cannot be developed without these means, and salvation cannot be truly achieved without witnessing such excellences. It is therefore necessary that God the Benevolent, who has invited everyone to salvation, should make a similar arrangement in every century so that his creatures should not fail in any age to attain the stages of absolute certainty. To say that the Holy Quran and the Ahadith alone suffice us, and we do not need the company of the righteous, is itself opposed to the teachings of the Holy Quran, as Allah the Lord of Glory says, وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Publisher's footnote, and be with the truthful. Surah At-Tawbah, Chapter 9, Verse 119. End of publisher's footnote. The truthful are those who have recognized the truth through their spiritual insight and are wholeheartedly devoted to it. This high grade of spiritual insight cannot be achieved unless heavenly guidance conveys a seeker to the highest stage of absolute certainty. In this sense, the truly righteous are the prophets, the messengers, the muhaddaseen, and the perfect and consummate awliya, upon whom heavenly light descended, and who beheld God Almighty with the sight of certainty in this very world. The verse that we have just quoted indicates that the world is never left without the truthful, as the perpetual commandment, وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ, necessitates the presence of the truthful at all times. Besides, observation indicates clearly that those people who spend their lives without any care for keeping the company of the righteous are certainly not able to cleanse themselves of their physical passions through their learning and skills. Indeed, they fail to attain even that minimum status in Islam that generates the certainty of belief in the existence of God. They surely do not have the same certainty about God Almighty that they have about their wealth, which is locked in their boxes, or about the houses that they own. They are afraid of consuming arsenic because they know for certain that it is a fatal poison, but they are not afraid of the poison of sin, though they read in the Holy Quran every day, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعْتِ رَبَّهُ مُجْرِمًا فَإِنَّ لَهُ جَهَنَّمْ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَا. Publisher's footnote. Verily he who comes to his Lord a sinner, for him is hell. He shall neither die therein nor live. Surah Taha, Chapter 20, Verse 75. End of publisher's footnote. Thus the truth is that the person who does not recognize God Almighty can also not recognize the Holy Quran. Of course, it is also true that the Holy Quran has been revealed for guidance, but the guidance of the Quran is bound up with the being of that person upon whom the Quran was revealed, or that person whom Allah appoints as his deputy. Had the Quran been sufficient by itself, God Almighty had the power to have the Quran inscribed through natural means on the leaves of trees, or have it descend from heaven written out fully, But God Almighty did not do so. In fact, He did not send the Quran into the world until the teacher of the Quran had been sent. Open the Noble Quran and see how many verses there are where the Holy Quran addresses this subject. يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ Publisher's Footnote, Surah Al-Jumu'ah, Chapter 62, Verse 3. Meaning, that noble prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, teaches the Quran and Quranic wisdom to the people. And then at one place it further states, لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ Publisher's Footnote, Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Chapter 56, Verse 80. End of Publisher's Footnote. Meaning, that the verities and deep insights of the Quran are revealed only to those who have been purified. These verses prove clearly that in order to understand the Quran, such a teacher is needed whom God Almighty has purified with His own hand. Had there not been the need for a teacher to learn the Quran, there would not have been any such need in the beginning of this period either. It is futile to assert that a teacher was needed in the beginning for the resolution of the difficult parts of the Quran, but once those difficulties had been resolved, there is no need for a teacher now. The answer to this is that even matters that have been resolved are in need of further resolution after a time. Apart from this, the Muslim Ummah also faces new difficulties in every age. And while it is indeed true that the Quran comprises all knowledge, it is not necessary that all its knowledge should have been disclosed in one period alone. On the contrary, as various types of difficulties are faced, so are those types of Quranic knowledge revealed. In accord with the difficulties faced in every age, spiritual teachers who are the heirs of the messengers and are invested with their qualities by way of zil are sent to resolve those difficulties. And the mujaddid, whose functions have a strong resemblance with the official activities of a specific messenger, bears the name of that messenger in the estimation of Allah. The need for new teachers arises also because some portions of the teaching of the Holy Quran need to be set out by example and cannot be confined to mere verbal explanation. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, who was the first teacher and the true heir of this throne, made his companions understand these fine points by his own living example. For example, God Almighty stating that I am the knower of the unseen, and that I am the one who responds to those who call upon me, and am all-powerful, and the one who accepts prayer, and leads seekers to the true light, and sends down revelation upon my sincere servants, and causes my spirit to descend upon whomsoever of my servants as I wish. These are all matters that can never be understood until the teacher demonstrates them as an exemplar himself. Thus, it is clear that those who are scholars only in name, who are themselves blind, cannot make the people understand these teachings. On the contrary, they constantly create doubts in the minds of their disciples concerning the greatness of Islam, and say that all these matters relate not to the future but have been left behind and can no longer be experienced. It is understood from such statements of theirs as if Islam is no longer a living faith, and that there is now absolutely no way to attain to its true teachings. It is obvious, however, that if it is the will of God Almighty to make His creatures always drink water from the spring of the Holy Quran, He would, without doubt, have made provisions for it in accordance with His eternal practice. Had the teachings of the Holy Quran been limited to the same extent to which the teachings of an unexperienced and fine-thinking philosopher is limited, and did not comprise the heavenly teaching that can be demonstrated only by practice, then, God forbid, the revelation of the Quran was unnecessary. But I know that if one were to reflect even for a moment upon this issue, as to the distinction between the teaching of the prophets and the teaching of the philosophers, assuming the soundness of both teachings, the only distinction that would be discovered is that a great portion of the teaching of the prophets is beyond the reach of human intellect and can be understood and appreciated only through practical demonstration and can be imbued into the hearts only by those who have experienced them personally. For example, matters such as how the angels take a soul, how they take it to the heavens, how one is taken to account in the grave, what is the nature of paradise, hell, and the bridge of Sirat, the fact that four angels are holding up the throne of Allah, and that on the day of resurrection it will be eight, and the way God sends revelation to his servants, and how he blesses them with divine visions, all these are spiritual phenomena that cannot be grasped through mere talk. This being the case, I say again that if Allah, the Lord of Glory, has so willed that this portion of the teaching of his book should not be confined to the early ages, then without doubt he must have arranged also for the teachers of that portion to be available at all times, since the portion of the teaching which relates to personal experience can certainly not be comprehended except through teachers who have experienced it. The people stumble at minor and insignificant issues. Therefore, if after the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, such teachers did not come in Islam who possessed the light of prophethood by way of zil, it would appear that God Almighty deliberately allowed the Quran to become useless, since those who understood the Holy Quran truly and correctly were taken away from the world at a very early stage. But this would be contrary to his promise, as he says, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. Publisher's footnote, Surah Al-Hijr, chapter 15, verse 10. End of publisher's footnote. Meaning that it is we who have sent down the Quran, and we shall continue to safeguard it. Now, I am unable to understand. Supposing that there remain none from among those who understand the Holy Quran, and those who believe in it with certainty based on personal experience have all passed into oblivion, how has the Quran been safeguarded? Does safeguarding it mean that the Quran, beautifully inscribed, would be preserved forever locked in boxes like certain treasures, buried safely under the earth, but of no use to anyone? Can anyone imagine that this is the intent of God Almighty by this verse? If this indeed is the intent, then such safeguarding is no excellence at all. Rather, such a claim is laughable, and mentioning such safeguarding would invite ridicule from the enemies. Because when the actual purpose is not achieved, then what benefit can there be from mere verbal safeguarding? It is possible that some copy of the Gospel or the Torah may similarly be found preserved in some pit. Moreover, thousands of books are found in the world which are understood to be the composition of some author without any alteration. So what excellence is there in such safeguarding, and what benefit can it bestow upon the Ummah? It is true that the safeguarding of the text of the Holy Quran is greater than that of all other books in the world, and is miraculous, but we certainly cannot imagine that the being of God Almighty, who always has spiritual objectives in sight, desired the safeguarding of just the literal wording of the Holy Quran. The very word dhikr, remembrance, publisher's footnote, the Holy Quran is also called a dhikr in the above-mentioned verse, Surah Al-Hijr, chapter 15, verse 10, end of publisher's footnote, indicates clearly that the Holy Quran will be preserved forever as a remembrance, and its true dhakirs, those who engage in remembrance, will always be present. Another verse confirms this, بَلْ هُوَ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ فِي صُدُورِ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ. Publisher's footnote, Surah Al-Ankabut, Chapter 29, Verse 50. End of publisher's footnote. Meaning that the Holy Quran is composed of clear signs in the bosoms of those who have been bestowed knowledge. This verse clearly means that the believers have been bestowed knowledge of the Holy Quran and the ability to act upon it. As the Quran is preserved in the bosoms of the believers, the verse Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun, publisher's footnote, verily we ourselves have sent down this exhortation, and most surely we will be its guardian, Surah Al-Hijr, Chapter 15, Verse 10, end of publisher's footnote, cannot have any meaning other than that it will not be obliterated from the bosoms the way the Torah and the Gospels were obliterated from the bosoms of the Jews and the Christians, and that although the Torah and the Gospels remained in their hands and safe boxes, they vanished from their hearts. That is to say, their hearts did not remain steadfast upon them, and they failed to establish and preserve the Torah and the Gospels in their hearts. In short, this verse proclaims loudly that no part of the teaching of the Holy Quran will go to ruin and waste, and that just as it was implanted firmly in the hearts from day one, even so will it continue uninterrupted until doomsday. Second, just as reason demands that for the teachings and understanding of divine books to endure, it is necessary and appropriate that recipients of revelation and persons equipped with spiritual knowledge akin to the prophets should continue to appear from time to time. Similarly, when we study the Quran and reflect upon it deeply, we see that it pronounces loudly and clearly that the perpetual availability of spiritual teachers is part of the divine design. Observe that Allah, the Lord of Glory, has said, وَأَمَّا مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسَ فَيَمْكُثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, Part Number 13, Publisher's Footnote, Surah Ar-Ra'd, Chapter 13, Verse 18, End of Publisher's Footnote. Meaning, that which benefits people endures in the earth. Obviously, the greatest benefactors of mankind are the prophets who strengthen people's faith and benefit the seekers after truth through miracles, prophecies, verities, insights, and examples of their own righteousness. It is also obvious that they do not remain upon the earth for a long time, and they leave this mortal realm after a short existence. Yet, the purport of this verse cannot contradict this reality. Therefore, with reference to the prophets, the meaning of the verse would be as follows. The prophets continued their beneficence by way of reflection, and God Almighty at the time of every need raises some servant of His to be their likeness, an example by way of zil, reflection, who, taking on his same color, become the means for their lasting spiritual life. It is in order to preserve this reflective continuation that God Almighty has taught His servants to pray, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, Publisher's Footnote, Surah Al-Fatiha, Chapter 1, Verses 6 and 7, End of Publisher's Footnote. Meaning that, O Allah, guide us along that straight path, which is the path of those servants upon whom You have bestowed Your favors. And it is clear that the bounty that was bestowed upon the prophets, which we are enjoined to seek in this prayer, does not consist of dirhams or dinars. Rather, it embodies divine light, blessings, love, certainty, miracles, heavenly support, acceptance, perfectly complete bounties of cognizance, revelation, and visions. God Almighty enjoined this ummah to pray for this bounty after He had also willed to bestow it. Thus, this verse too establishes clearly that God Almighty declares this ummah as the heir to all the prophets by way of Zil, so that the prophets always remain in the world by way of Zil, and the world may never become devoid of their presence. Not only has Allah taught us this prayer, but He has also promised in a verse to bestow it, and that verse is, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Publisher's footnote, Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter 29, verse 70. End of publisher's footnote. Meaning that those people who will strive in our path, which is the straight path, we will surely guide them along our ways. It is clear that the paths of God Almighty are indeed those that have been disclosed to the prophets. Then, there are certain other verses that prove that it is indeed the will of the benevolent God that spiritual teachers who are the heirs of the prophets should always continue to appear. And these verses are, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Publisher's footnote, Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 56. End of publisher's footnote. وَلَا يَزَالُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا تُصِيبُهُمْ بِمَا صَنَعُوا قَارِئَةٌ أَوْ تَحُلُّ قَرِيبًا مِنْ دَارِهِمْ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ وَعْدُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. Part number 13. Publisher's footnote, Surah Ar-Ra'd, chapter 13, verse 32. End of publisher's footnote. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. Publisher's footnote, Surah Bani Israel, chapter 17, verse 16. End of publisher's footnote. Meaning that, O believers from among the Muhammadan Ummah, God Almighty has promised to you that He will also make you successors in the earth, as He made successors among those who were before you. And physical or spiritual calamities shall continue to befall the disbelievers or descend close to their dwellings until the divine promise is fulfilled. Surely, Allah does not act contrary to His promise. And we send not punishment till after we have raised a messenger. If someone deeply and carefully reflects upon these verses, how can I say that he will not come to understand that God Almighty has clearly promised an everlasting khilafat to this ummah? If this khilafat were not to remain forever, what was the point of describing it as resembling the khulafa of the Mosaic dispensation? If the period of the rightly guided khilafat lasted for only 30 years and then ended forever, then it follows necessarily that God Almighty had never intended to keep the doors of blessings open eternally for this ummah, because the death of a spiritual dispensation necessitates the death of the faith itself. And such a religion can certainly not be considered to be a living religion, whose followers themselves concede that their religion has been dead for 1300 years, and God Almighty did not intend at all for its followers to inherit that light of true life, which the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, possessed in his bosom. It is a pity that those who adhere to this idea do not ponder carefully over the word Khalifa, which is understood through the term istikhlaf, succession, because Khalifa means a successor, and the successor to a messenger in its true sense can only be the one who possesses the excellences of a messenger by way of zil, reflection. That is why the Holy Messenger, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, did not want the word khulafa applied to tyrants, because the khalifa is in reality a zil of the messenger. And since no human being is immortal, God Almighty so willed that messengers who are the best and most honored of all men should live by way of zil until the day of judgment. That is indeed why God Almighty initiated khilafat, so that the world may never be deprived of the blessings of the messengership in any age. Thus, the person who believes that Khilafat lasted for only 30 years disregards, in his ignorance, the raison d'être for Khilafat. Such a one does not know that God Almighty never intended that after the death of the Holy Messenger, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, the blessings of messengership should endure for only 30 years in the mantle of the Khulafa, and then he would not care even if the world came to complete ruin. In fact, in the early days, the Khulafa were needed only to spread the majesty of Islam and not for any other purpose, because the light and excellences of messengership were fresh and blooming, and thousands of miracles had recently come down like rain. Had God so willed, it would not be contrary to his practice and law if instead of the four Khulafa, he would have prolonged the life of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, by 30 years. After the passing of 30 years, the age of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, would have been 93 years. And this estimate does not exceed the recorded ages of that time, nor is it contrary to the observable law of nature concerning human life expectancy. Will sane reason entertain the vile notion about God Almighty that he cared for this ummah for only 30 years and then left it in ignorance forever and did not wish to show it the light that he has always shown to the ummahs of earlier prophets through the mirror of Khilafat? Certainly not. Moreover, the following verse is categorical witness over the succession of imams. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. Publisher's footnote. And already have we written in the Psalms of David, after the exhortation, that my righteous servants shall inherit the land. Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse 106. End of publisher's footnote. This is because it is clearly declaring that Islamic Khilafat is eternal, for the word Yarithuha, shall inherit it, requires permanency. The reason is that if the last turn belongs to the sinners, then surely they, and not the righteous, would be considered heirs of the earth. For he who comes last is deemed to be the heir to everyone. Another thing to ponder is that God Almighty made it clear by way of analogy that he would continue to raise Khulafa in this ummah just as he had raised them after Moses. We need to see what God Almighty did after the death of Moses. Did he send Khulafa for only 30 years? Or did he extend their period to 1400 years? Moreover, in view of the fact that God Almighty bestowed the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, with much greater grace than Moses, as he himself has said, وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَزِيمًا. Publisher's footnote, and great is Allah's grace on you. Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 114. End of publisher's footnote. And similarly with regard to this ummah, he said, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. Publisher's footnote, you are the best of people raised for the good of mankind. Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 111. End of publisher's footnote. How could it be that in the Mosaic dispensation, the period of Khilafat extended to 1400 years, but in this dispensation, it came to an end after just 30 years? Moreover, if this ummah is devoid of the blessings of Khilafat for all times to come, then what is the meaning of the above-mentioned verse, أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ, raised for the good of mankind? Can someone explain it? There is a famous saying, one who himself is lost, how can he lead the way? Were this ummah destined to be kept blind forever, and were this faith meant to remain dead, then why was it said that you are the best of people and you have been raised for the welfare and guidance of others. Can a blind one lead the blind? Therefore, O people who call yourselves Muslims, do consider for God's sake that what this verse means is that spiritual life and inner sight will indeed remain present in you till doomsday, and the followers of other religions will receive light from you. And this spiritual life and inner sight, which has the ability to call the followers of other faiths to the truth, is what is called Khilafat in other words. Why then do you say that Khilafat came to an end after just 30 years? Ittaqullah, ittaqullah, ittaqullah. Fear Allah, fear Allah, fear Allah. Now remember that while there are many verses in the Holy Quran that give glad tidings of permanent Khilafat in this Ummah, and the ahadith on this subject are also in abundance, what has been written above should suffice for those who accept the established truths as a great treasure. And there can be no greater ill will against Islam than to consider it a dead religion whose blessings are limited to the first century alone. Can the book that opens the door to eternal blessings teach such despondency that the blessings and Khilafat will not appear anymore and everything has been left behind? Prophets cannot come in this Ummah. If Khulafa'i Nabi, successor prophets, too fail to appear from time to time to manifest the marvels of spiritual life, then the spirituality in Islam would come to an end. How then would such a religion compare with the glory and majesty of the Mosaic dispensation in which thousands of spiritual khulafa continued to appear for 1400 years? It is a pity that our critics do not reflect at all that Islam would thus be rendered very inferior in its spirituality, and God forbid, the Prophet whom we follow, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, would not prove to be any great prophet, and the Holy Quran too, would not prove to be a book that is powerful in bestowing enlightenment. Moreover, it would be a vain, meaningless, and unsubstantiated claim that this Ummah is the best of all the peoples and affords spiritual benefits to others for all times, or that the Holy Quran is most perfect and complete in its merits and effects as compared to other divine books, and that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is most perfect and complete in his purifying powers and morals. Another great flaw that would ensue is that such Quranic teachings that aim at making man like the prophets in their spiritual light and excellences would be considered abrogated for good. Because if this Ummah were devoid of the ability to exhibit in itself the spiritual excellences of Khilafat, then a teaching that calls upon it to attain to this station would be rendered futile. In fact, the very question, is Islam now forever a dead religion, in which such people are not born whose marvels are counted as miracles and whose divine inspiration can be counted as revelation, makes one shudder, let alone that a Muslim should hold such a belief. May God guide those who are prisoners of such heretical notions. Now that it has been proved from the Holy Quran that a lasting Khilafat in this blessed Ummah has been established in the same way as and bearing likeness to the dispensation of Hazrat Musa, the only semantic difference remaining is that in the past, prophets used to appear in support of the Mosaic religion. Publisher's footnote: the original states Dine Isui, religion of Jesus, instead of Dine Musui, religion of Moses. This appears to be a scribal error, so it has been rendered as the Mosaic religion in the translation. End of publisher's footnote. Whereas now it is the Muhaddiseen who come in support of Islam. In the light of this proof, it is incumbent to accept the following as a necessary conclusion. Just as in the latter days of the Mosaic dispensation, a prophet whose name was Isa appeared at a time when the moral condition of the Jews had deteriorated completely, and they were far removed from true piety, honesty, empathy, unity, and true fear of God, and the whole of their knowledge and thinking was limited to mere oratory and rhetoric. Moreover, they had become weak and humiliated in their worldly status. Likewise, similar to that prophet, and bearing a likeness to him in this age, a muhaddas must appear in this ummah, when this ummah too becomes corrupt, just as the Jews had become corrupt in the time of Hazrat Isa, peace be upon him. When we observe closely and analyze with discerning eyes, it becomes clear and manifest that the age when the like of Hazrat Masih, peace be upon him, was to come in this ummah, because of the perfect resemblance between the Khulafa of the Mosaic and Muhammadan dispensations, is this very age of ours. This is so because the interval between Hazrat Musa and Hazrat Masih was about 1400 years, and now too it is the 14th century after our Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And the Ummah of Hazrat Musa had become so corrupt by its 14th century that piety and honesty had disappeared completely, and Jewish scholars were engaged in unnecessary controversies and vain disputes. Disobedience and depravity had spread among them, and their worldly status had also fallen considerably. The same is the condition of the Muslim Ummah in this age. The current state of affairs we see today clearly bear witness that this Ummah and its ulama have in fact followed in the footsteps of the Jews who lived in the time of Hazrat Masih, peace be upon him. Not only do they resemble the Jews in becoming devoid of honesty, piety, spirituality, and the capacity to recognize the truth, but in their worldly decline too, their condition has become the same as it was in that age. Just as the Roman emperors had destroyed the Jewish states, exemplifying the verse, ذُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الذِّلَّةُ وَالْمَسْكَنَةُ, publisher's footnote, and they were smitten with abasement and destitution. Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 62, end of publisher's footnote. The Jews, finding themselves weak and helpless, were awaiting a Messiah who would come as a king and fight the Romans with the sword, as was promised at the end of the Torah. In the same way, the Muslims of today mostly and overwhelmingly can be seen in a state of decline. If there are any Muslim states left, they are so weakened by internal discord, corruption of the ministers and officials, and laziness, indolence, ignorance, cluelessness, depravity, and luxury of the kings, that they also seem to be on the verge of collapse. These people were also waiting, like the Jews, for the promised Messiah to descend in glory, like that of kings, to support them. Now let the eyes that can see, and the hearts that can be just, and the minds that can reflect, ponder over this point, and weigh and consider whether the two circumstances are equal or not. Set aside even the prophecies for a while, and just examine it rationally as a research scholar, and see whether or not the resemblance between the Muslims of today and the Jews of the time of Hazrat Masih is the same as one shoe resembling the other. Carefully read the Gospels, and reflect whether or not what Hazrat Masih, peace be upon him, spoke of regarding the rabbis and jurists of the Jews, and how he exposed their dishonesty, can be found in the Muslim clerics of the present time. Is it not true that, like the Jewish jurists, our ulama too are engaged day and night in frivolous disputes and are completely devoid of spirituality? They are busy branding others as disbelievers, while they themselves do not know what Islam is. They preach things that they themselves do not practice. They adopt the profession of preaching and travel far and wide to earn a livelihood. They make superficial pronouncements, lacking any authority to please the people, and make unlawful earnings. And in their deceit, deception, and treachery, they are no less than the Jews. The same is the case with worldly people, who, in order to acquire material gains, regard every kind of dishonesty and falsehood to be as lawful as mother's milk. As for those who are known as nobles, and who are holding on to their impoverished states, they are spoiled by licentiousness. Many of them consume alcohol like water, and have no aversion to adultery. Fear of God Almighty does not come even close to them during any part of the day or night. Now study the history of the Jews, and see how closely today's Muslims bear resemblance to the Jews of the time of Hazrat Masih in respect of their worldly and spiritual deterioration. There was a prophecy with respect to the Jews in the Torah that they would not lose their dominion until Shiloh comes. Publisher's footnote: Shiloh is a figure mentioned in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, as part of the benediction given by Jacob to his son Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. End of publisher's footnote. Here Shiloh meant Hazrat Masih, which is exactly what came to pass when the Roman Empire invaded various states of the Jews shortly before the birth of Hazrat Masih. And the Jews, like the Muslims of this age, had become weak because of their mutual discord, constant quarreling, indolence, and ignorance, and their inner state itself was indicating their misfortune. Therefore, shortly before the appearance of Hazrat Masih, the Jews surrendered to the Roman Empire. And because of the resemblance between the two dispensations, it was necessary that a Shiloh also appear in this ummah, who would come at the time of spiritual and worldly decline. In fact, the Noble Quran has made a similar prophecy about the present age of Muslims, which resembles the age of Hazrat Masih, with respect to the time interval between respective prophets and other features. It says, "Min kulli hadabin yansilun." Publisher's footnote: "They shall hasten forth from every height." Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse 97. End of publisher's footnote. That is, hastening towards Islam from every side, and creating disorder in its land, and occupying its cities, and turning its honored ones into lowly ones. This verse means that the Christians who will be the party of Gog and Magog will advance upon Islamic countries from every height and overcome and dominate them to the point that the Islamic Empire shall remain in name only, as is the case today. See the resemblance of events, how the adversity of Islam and period of decline of the Muslims in both worldly and spiritual affairs has come to correspond with that period of the Jews in which Hazrat Masih lived. Moreover, note how the Quranic prophecy about the weakness of the Islamic Empire and the dominance of its opponents coincides with the prophecy of the Torah about the decline of the Israelite state. Granted, in regards to the coming of Mujaddidin, the prophecy of the Torah and the prophecy of the Quran differ in apparent language. Per the Torah, it will be at the time of the breaking of Israelite power, the waning of their authority, and the decline of their kingdom when Shiloh will appear. The Quran, however, gives the glad tiding of Nafkh-e Sur, the blowing of the trumpet, at the time of the decline of Islamic power and the rising of waves of conflict, which signifies the deception of Christian priests. Nafkh-e Sur does not mean doomsday, because more than 100 years have already passed since the beginning of the tides of Christian mischief, and yet doomsday has not arrived. Instead, what is meant is that a Mahdi and Mujaddid will be sent, and a trumpet of guidance shall be blown, and the spirit of life will again be breathed into the spiritually dead. This is because Nafkh-e Sur is not limited to the life and death of the physical body. Rather, spiritual life and death always come about through Nafkh-e Sur as well. And just as Nafkh-e Sur is used in the Quran to signify the advent of a Mujaddid who will break the dominance of Christianity, similarly, waves of conflict is used to signify the same deception that has been referred to as the promised Dajjal, Antichrist, in a hadith. God Almighty has not mentioned the words promised Dajjal and promised Messiah in the Holy Quran in the same way as they have been mentioned in a hadith. Rather, He has mentioned the machinations of Christians in place of Dajjal. The verse, Min kulli hadabin yansilun, Publisher's Footnote, They shall hasten forth from every height. Surah Al-Anbiya, Chapter 21, Verse 97, End of Publisher's Footnote, also indicates the same. Similarly, the Holy Quran does not use the term Promised Messiah when mentioning the coming of a Mujaddid. However, Nafkhe Sur, the blowing of the trumpet, indicates the same and makes known that the Promised Messiah will not appear with material and worldly weapons. Instead, his progress and rise will be due to heavenly proclamations. He will draw people to the truth with the power of wise words and heavenly signs. This is because he will appear at the time of intellectual disputes and not at a time of fighting with the sword. The real truth is that God sends prophets and mujaddideen according to the nature of every mischief. For example, in the time of Hazrat Isa, peace be upon him, all power had been taken away from the Jews and nothing remained in their hands besides deception, fraud, and rhetoric. And because of their own misconduct and missteps, they themselves became subjugated by the Roman Empire, and the Romans, with regard to their annexation, were not at fault in the least. The same account is given in the Holy Quran regarding the time of the promised Messiah. For example, the Muslims of India are in such a wretched condition that if a reformer appears among them, they cannot even oppose him with the sword, because they do not have any swords. The British have seized the throne of Delhi, just as the Roman Empire took away the throne of the Jews, essentially due to the depravity and incompetence of their kings. The British are not to be blamed for this annexation, such that swords be raised against them. In fact, the saying of Azmast ke barmast, whatever we suffer is the result of our own deeds, fits perfectly in this situation. This is why the Mujaddid of this century came in the image of Hazrat Masih, and due to this strong resemblance was called the Promised Messiah. And this title is not an undue embellishment, rather its appropriateness for the current state of affairs demanded the use of this title. Remember that at one place in the Holy Quran, the word Rusul, messengers, too points to the promised Messiah. But the question is, why was he not referred to in the Holy Quran by the same title with which he was referred to in Ahadith? The answer is, so that readers may not be deceived into thinking that the promised Messiah mentioned in the Quran is actually Hazrat Isa, peace be upon him, to whom the gospel was revealed, or that the Dajjal refers to some specific mischief maker. Therefore, God Almighty removed all such doubts in the glorious Quran. He has done so first by clearly and categorically informing of the death of Hazrat Isa, peace be upon him, as is apparent from the following verse. فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي كُنْتَ أَنْتَ الرَّقِيبَ عَلَيْهِمْ Publisher's Footnote, But since you did cause me to die, you have been the watcher over them. Surah Al-Ma'idah, Chapter 5, Verse 118, End of Publisher's Footnote. Moreover, he declared our Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to be Khatamul Anbiya, the seal of the prophets, as in the following verse. وَلَاكِرْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ Publisher's Footnote, But he is the messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophets. Surah Al-Ahzab, Chapter 33, Verse 41, End of Publisher's Footnote. Moreover, by mentioning many acts of disobedience by the Jews at various places in the Holy Quran, he pointed out repeatedly that the later state of ordinary Muslims and their ulama would be the same. And then he also said, that in the latter days, the domination will be that of Christians, and many kinds of conflicts will spread from their hands, and waves of conflict will rise from all directions, and they will race down from every height. That is, they will demonstrate their power, domination, and ascendancy in every way. They will also dominate in material strength and dominion, against which all the other governments and states will be powerless. They will also enjoy supremacy in the sciences and the arts, such that they will invent new branches of each, and they will create new and amazing industries. They will also be dominant in policy making, management, and good administration. Their resolve for worldly enterprises and their pursuit will be high, and they will also excel all others and will be exceptional in their labor and efforts for spreading their faith. In the same way, they will excel all other nations in their living standards, trade, and advanced agriculture, and indeed in everything else. This is what is meant by Min kulli hada binyan silun. Publisher's footnote: they shall hasten forth from every height. Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse 97. End of publisher's footnote. For hadab means elevated ground, and nasl means to excel or run ahead. That is, they will excel all other nations in everything that can be considered prestigious and high. This is the chief sign of the people of latter days, who are named Gog and Magog. And this is also the sign of the mischievous group of Christian clerics who are called the promised Dajjal, Antichrist. Since hadab means elevated ground, it indicates that they will achieve all earthly heights, but will be deprived of spiritual heights. This point establishes that these nations of Gog and Magog are known as such because of their national supremacy. And also among this nation are those people who have taken their efforts in spreading misguidance to the extreme and who came to be called the great Dajjal. And God Almighty has said that at the height of misguidance, the trumpet will be blown and people of all faiths will be assembled together. And after these verses, the mention of hell is a separate statement as per the characteristic style of the Holy Quran, because it is a common practice of the Holy Quran that on occasions where a matter related to this world is being discussed, mention of the hereafter is added to it because of some similarity. Those who ponder over the Holy Quran are not unaware of this recurring pattern.